to the monk, to the work, ye servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. The boundless counsel, our strength are you. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Psalm 38:3.
Thank you.
We thank Thee, Lord God, for His coming into this world. And we thank Thee for the great work that He came to do, for the great purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank Thee, Lord God, for the finished work on Calvary. We thank Thee for that triumphant cry, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He lit up the ghost. And we praise Thee, Lord God and Father, for the great salvation which has been purchased through His shed blood, His triumphant resurrection from among the dead, and His ascension to Thy right hand in the glory. Lord God, we thank and praise Thy name, that all Thy righteous claims have been met and satisfied. We thank Thee, Lord God and Father, that the great sin question has been settled. And we praise Thee, Lord, that on the ground of Pati, Thy beloved Son has accomplished, Thou canst come out in righteousness, Thou canst offer salvation, to get the eternal life, and Thy Holy Spirit to all who will take their true place as guilty sinners before Thee and accept Thy Son as the Savior. For every one of us, our God, here tonight, who have had this blessed experience of passing from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God, we give Thee thanks. Well, we remember the time when we cared for none of these things. We were pursuing the course of this evil world with our back to God and heaven and home. But, O God, we thank Thee that Thou didst in mercy spare us. We should have the thought, our God, that we might have been cut off from our sins and launched into an undone eternity. But, O God, we praise Thee for Thy sparing mercies. We praise Thee for the dealings of Thy Holy Spirit with us. We praise Thee, our God, for Thy work which revealed to us Thy wonderful plan of salvation. And we thank Thee, our God, for the assurance of Thy word that we have been saved. Saved for time and for eternity, saved to inherit eternal glory. O God, we bless Thee for all this. Now we thank Thee, our God, for Thy word, for all that Thy word means to us, for all that Thou hast taught us from Thy word, for the comfort that brings to us, for the guidance, our God, that gives us, for the light which shines in the darkness. We praise Thy holy name. And as we open up tonight, our God, we pray for the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. We are deeply conscious, our God, Thou knowest, of our inability and our weakness. But, our God, we look to Thee. Oh, we pray Thee, Lord, to draw near, presence Thyself with us. And, our God, we pray that whatever we say might be in perfect accordance with Thy holy mind and will. As we meditate, our God, upon this parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to His own and others, O God, we pray that we may realize the importance of it, and that we may, our God and Father, know the true meaning of what our Lord Jesus Christ just meant when He uttered these words. Now we pray for others tonight. Bless Thy servants, Lord, ministering Thy word and proclaiming the gospel. Bless those, our God, who are unable to meet with Thy people. Lord, our thoughts go to them. We pray for them. Bless them, our God, where they are. Be a little sanctuary to them. May they realize Thy presence near. And our God and Father, we pray for those who care for none of these things. Lord, remember them tonight. Deal with them. Speak to their hearts. Graciously come in, our God. We do beseech Thee and manifest Thy power once again in the salvation of souls. Now, Lord, here we are. We roll this meeting upon Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt just 29. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the day is darkening. Work mid stringing flowers. So 429.
Behold, the sower went forth to sow,
came at the door of the home, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Others fell on the good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that's under the interpretation of this by the Lord himself. Verse 19. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sword. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns, the seed that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground, is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now shall we read Mark's account of this parable? Mark chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4. Verse 13. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then shall ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for the time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then, of course, Luke gives the account, but it's much the same wording as Matthew and Mark. Now, for a considerable time, my thoughts have been exercised about these seven parables of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Many years ago, I think it was about 17 years ago, if I remember right, I tried to deal on these parables. But I suppose there's very few here tonight who were there 17 years ago. And personally, I can't really remember what I said on a thing, as I don't usually keep notes. However, it has been laid upon my heart, and I've enjoyed musing on it in my own soul. And I trust that by the help of the Lord, we'll be able to dwell on it in a way which we'll be able to understand parables, and I have read some of them, and find that they differ on various points. One expositor differs from another. Now, all we can do is just individually to seek by the help of the Holy Spirit of God as we approach these parables, the guidance which He alone can impart, and that what we say may be in perfect accordance with the mind and will of the Lord. Surely, these parables are very important. As we all know, there are four different kinds of ground brought before us here, and these four different kinds of ground, I suppose, would represent four different conditions of individual persons, four different hearts, we might say. And as we consider these four different kinds of ground, it's very important that we should ask ourselves which of these four different kinds of ground represent me. Now, first of all, then, we see four things brought before us, four outstanding things. There is, first of all, the hard ground, that is the wayside hearer, then there's the shallow ground, then there's the thorny ground, and then there's the good ground. And then we have four other things brought before us, four points of great importance. First of all, the sower. Secondly, the seed which is sown. And thirdly, the ground upon which it is sown. And fourthly, the result or the fruit. Now, first of all, then, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ uses many parables. All through the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus Christ using parables. Now, someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord Jesus Christ often uses illustrations to illustrate that which He is seeking to bring before His audience. Things that they knew of, things that they understood, things that they were familiar with. For instance, He uses the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, a very beautiful parable. And then He uses the fisherman and the fishing, and various other things the Lord uses. Here He is thinking of the farmer sowing the seed. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was out in the country, heavenly at this time, on the lake, and there was perhaps at that very time, that very moment, farmers cultivating their ground and sowing their seed. So it was something that was illustrating before their very eyes. The farmer sowing the seed. And of course, the farmers would have known about these different kinds of ground. They would have known what the wayside meant. They would have known what the shallow ground meant. They would have known what the thorny ground meant. And they would have known well what the good ground meant. So it would have been familiar to them all, but they would have understood. Now, let us think for a moment, first of all, of the sower. Now, in the following parable, we are distinctly told that the sower who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the enemy, the one who sowed the tares is the enemy. Now, here, it's not just an individual person, you see, a sower, which of course means many sowers, not just an individual, but any sower, and of course that embraces us all. In the first place, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the first great sower, to sow the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom. And you remember it was just after His baptism and the been brought up, and he began to sow the seed. He began in a way which is exemplary. He began to sow the seed after his baptism, and he began to sow the seed in the very place where he was brought up as a lad. And that's very important to begin at home. Begin at home. We cannot begin at home if it will use us going elsewhere. So the sower of the good seed must begin at home. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was a great example. An example to every follower of his in many, many things, in fact, in everything. But in this matter of sowing the seed, he is our great example. He it was who sowed beside all waters. He it was who went out bearing precious seed. He it was, beloved, who sowed in the various companies in which his lot was cast. And in him then we have our great example. And you remember after he rose from the dead, and after he had been out amongst his disciples for 40 days, you remember his parting commission. His parting command or exhortation to them was, as we have it brought before us at the 8th of Matthew's Gospel, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Or as Matthew puts it, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." He set the example for the sower of the gospel, for the evangelist, for the preacher. And as we think again of him, the various ways by which he sowed, he did not only preach in public, but he spoke to individuals. He spoke to an individual in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He spoke to an individual woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4. And throughout the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus contacting many individuals and bringing them out of darkness into light. Now this individual work is a great work, an important work, and an important work, beloved friends, that we may all be more or less in this or her different sphere engaged in. Individual evangelization. What an important thing it is to seek to sow the word of God. Now, it's not everyone that's just fitted for this. We know. But nevertheless, we can all get into contact with someone, some individual, and seek perhaps not just to pounce upon them at once, but to seek gradually to get into conversation with regard to spiritual things. I visited with a good few servants of the Lord, evangelists, and some I noticed had the knack. Some were very, very good. And entering a house where we didn't believe that it was unsaved, how, first of all, remarks would be passed regarding the things which were being seen and things which were being done around us. And then gradually reverse it or gradually work in spiritual things. Some have that knack of turning the conversation, the daily conversation with regard to material things into spiritual conversation. And before the people really knew where they were listening to the scriptures. Now, it's not everyone that has that ability, and I don't profess to have that ability myself. But in visiting around, one seeks to do what they can and getting into conversation with individuals. Then another very important way by which we can sow the seed is the distribution of gospel tracts. Some doesn't seem to put very much value on gospel tracts, but personally I put great value and have great faith in the distribution of gospel tracts. And I suppose the reason may be this, that it was chiefly through the reading of gospel tracts that I was awakened and brought to the Lord as a young lad. And we have read of many accounts, many genuine confessions as a result of reading gospel tracts. Now, it would be well for us all if we would carry a few gospel tracts in our pocket or in your bag, and as opportunity afforded, then quickly give it to someone. And God is able to use that gospel tract, perhaps in the conversion of that individual soul, and sowing the seed. And you know, tracts are valued by many. Just the other week I was visiting in a certain place, and I was asked then by a young woman, young married woman, into our house, and we had a conversation regarding things, and then a word of prayer, and then I took out a packet of tracts and asked her if she would like to accept the gospel tract. Oh, she says, thank you, I'll be very glad. She said, I like to read these little things, these little tracts. She says, I must confess, although she was a young, intelligent woman, she says, I must confess that I'm not a reader. She says, books are really just no use to me. She says, I can't sit down and read chapter after chapter. But she says, I like reading short articles. And she says, I do enjoy reading these little gospel tracts. May the Lord bless it to the salvation of her soul. Now, there are those who value tracts. For instance, I was visiting in a certain place some years ago down in the South Mainland. And I came to a house and there was nobody in. And so I threw some tracts in the window, but the window was open. And I called again a week or two after, and the woman said, oh, she says, was it you who put the tracts in the window? Yes, I says, it was. Well, she says, do you know by this time these tracts are in New Zealand? She says, I read them, and then she says, I posted them off. I was so delighted with them that I posted them off to some friends in New Zealand. So it's wonderful, because a tract can get where a spirit cannot. A tract can get into the sick room. A tract can get to the bedside. And therefore, do not despise the small way, apparently an insignificant way, of sowing the good seed of the Word of God. And there are many other ways that we might suggest. We know, of course, about publicly proclaiming the gospel, which is very, very important. And thank God for the many souls all down the church age who have been brought out of darkness into light through the proclamation of the gospel from the platform. And then the Sunday school work and all the numerous other branches of service. Then this great harvest field whereby we may sow the good seed. So is the sower. The sower went for the sow. Now look, in this gospel, I think it is, he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Hearken. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Listen and see. Hearken. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now that would bring before us the significance of it. Look, you see, it says, first of all, hearken. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And you notice that we read here the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says.
He that hath an ear, let him hear. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of the message to the, some churches, by the way. In a certain book I read, the writer drew an analogy between these parables, these seven parables, and the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, but they're not going to try to go into that. That seemed very real as he sought to draw comparisons between these seven parables and the seven messages to the seven churches. Now, so much for the sower. Let us think of the seed. Now we all know that the seed is the precious Word of God. The Word of God. Now, personally, I believe that in considering this, we cannot just, as the saying is, pinpointed as to who are saved and who are not saved amongst these different kinds of ground. I rather think that it's just a general view of the effect of the Word of God upon the hearts of all mankind. Certainly, with regard to the first incident concerning the seed who fell by the wayside, fell upon a hard ground that never penetrated, well, certainly that couldn't refer to a saved person. And the others, well, we must just leave it. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, he mentions two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth of earth, saying the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He didn't say that Hymenaeus and Philetus weren't saved. He left that. He says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And considering these parables, we must say the same, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I believe that this is just as applicable, these parables, these incidents concerning the different kinds of ground, is just as applicable to the child of God, to the believers, as it is to the unsaved. You know, I believe that there are these different kinds of ground represented in us who are the Lord's people, or in the Lord's people in general. I believe that we have at least the three different kinds of ground, the shallow ground, and the ground that's full of weeds, and the good ground. Thank God for the good ground. Now, the seed then is the Word of God. The Word of God. And oh, beloved friends, what an important seed basket is the Word of God. The Word of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ is contained therein. The way of salvation for the lost guilty sinner is contained therein. The path for the child of God is contained therein. The food basket for all souls is this precious book. The lamp to our feet and the light to our path is here in this blessed book that lies open before me. The chart, the compass, the comfort, and the encouragement, and the words of rebuke. That's all found inside the pages of Holy Writ. Well, might we pray, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You remember the Bereans. They heard Paul preach, but they didn't just swallow it at once. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Ah, beloved, we mustn't just swallow everything we read and everything we hear. Test it with the scriptures. Bring it to the test of the Word of God. For as the apostle says, the prophet says, They never attend to the law, to the testimony, and if they speak not the word of this world, it is because there is no light in them. So there's the sower, and there's the seed, and then we come to the ground. Now, first of all, there's the wayside hearer. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly and definitely describes this class. In verse 9, we'll read it again. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now the wayside, we know, is a path alongside the field, trodden hard by travel. And as the sower is sowing the seed, some of the seed, you see, fall by the wayside. It cannot penetrate. It falls on, but it doesn't enter in. And there's that kind of hearers. Hard sinners. Maybe that they sit under the sound of the gospel, year out and year in. But the word has no more effect upon them than water upon a duck's back. Just rolls off. And friend, that's very serious. Very, very serious indeed. But nevertheless, the world is full of that class. Hardened sinners. The word cannot penetrate. And the fowls of the air, which represent evil agencies of the devil, immediately they see the sea. You know, birds have sharp eyes, and birds up in the air can see a very little thing bounce down upon it, even a little seed, and bounce down upon it. The birds can see what you and I couldn't see. Seed of the same color as the earth, that seed can be sown. You couldn't see one seed, but a bird will see it and pick it up and watch it. I couldn't see it, even when I had good sight, I couldn't see that little seed, but the bird came, picked it up. Birds have sharp eyes, and the devil has sharp eyes. And the devil is on the watch to pick away the seed at once, lest it should penetrate, lest it should take root, lest it should bear fruit. So, we leave that class, hardened sinners. The word has no effect upon them. And the next class is the shallow ground hearer. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and the noise or at once receives it with joy. It's very the Luke's gospel. He immediately receives it with gladness. Now you know, in the first place, this is really not the way of the Holy Spirit of God and bringing a soul to repentance. The first thing, as I've often said and would repeat it again and again, that which must precede genuine conversion to God is conviction. Conviction. And you know, conviction doesn't bring gladness. No. It brings sadness. It very often brings tears. Conviction of sin. And remember this, in all the accounts that we read off in the Word of God concerning genuine conversion, conviction preceding conversion. Conversion. A profession of conversion without conviction is worthless. It is worthless. And therefore, you see, we do not have the way of the Holy Spirit brought before us here. And these, they immediately received it with joy. They just, as it were, jumped at it. This, as it were, just spontaneously received it. Now, there are many of that class. They hear perhaps the gospel, and without any conviction of sin, without any repentance, because conversion comes about by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's way. Repentance toward God, faith toward the nur der Vers. Der hat nur Ruht in themselves. To common phrase and speaking about individuals who make a profession, that so and so has really got the root of the matter. Got the root of the matter. That means that although there's not a great deal of evidence of why the root of the matter is in them, they're really saved. Now the Lord knows them, but that is, we don't know. But then we have the scriptures and remember this, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now these, they immediately receive them with joy. But the Lord simply says that they had no root. And when the sun was rose and was scorched and dried up, and so he says concerning them, in verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, whether there's life there or not, we're not prepared to say. We leave it. But we know that there are many such cases. Many such cases. Those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no evidence of life. There's no change. Now, I don't dare not say, you dare not say that that one is not saved. But there's no evidence of it. There's no evidence of it. We must just leave it with the Lord and pray for them. If they are the Lord, sooner or later, they'll be brought out in their true colors. There's one thing certain about this. If one is really born again, they may go back to the world, and they may become like the world. David, you remember, he prayed that the Lord would preserve them from becoming like unto them that go down into the pit. He never could become one of them that went down into the pit. But he prayed the Lord that he might be preserved from becoming like unto them that go down in the pit. And you know, with regard to many who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps stood for a week or two or a month or two and then gone wholly back into the world, well, we have no reason to say that that one is saved, that we cannot say that that one is not saved. Was just leave such a one with the Lord. But it's very sad. Very, very sad indeed. But I say this, that if one has really been born again, I verily believe that sooner or later that person will be brought to true repentance before the Lord because of his faith is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If his faith has become the possessor of a new nature. Now, if he's saved, under the inheritance, there's a cry of a father. But that cry may be stifled by the things of the world. But sooner or later it will burst out. And sooner or later, that one will come out in his true colors to show whose he is and to whom he belongs. Now, we pass on to the next company. Representing in the thorny ground. He also that received the seed among thorns, he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That would seem to indicate that he was fruitful, and he became unfruitful. No, alas, alas, that is true. Is it not concerning many who are in the Lord? The chaos of this world, the chaos of this world. The Lord says, cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says again, through the Apostle Paul, his epistle to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through ones strike for the Lord. Many were once gifted servants of the Lord and proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the truth to believers have been overcome by riches. I read of a man, perhaps some of you will remember the name, William Blair, and he wrote a book of poems. One great masterpiece was the poem on the atonement. I sometimes quote part of it and seeking to preach the gospel. The cross shall ever stand between the upper and the nether scene, the light of where the ransomed dwell, the deepest, darkest shades of hell. Thus all below and all above, to all eternity shall prove, and blissful gain, or rue for loss, the value of that wondrous cross. I had that book of poems, but I lent it, and I lost it. I would like to get that again. Well, the writer of that great poem on the atonement, many other beautiful poems, he went to South Africa, and he fell in love with a rich lady. He married her. His voice was hushed. It's no longer any use for God. Deep down in the world, swamped by riches, a gifted man and an ungodly man. Now I heard, whether it is true or not, that just before he passed out of time into eternity, he repented and was brought back to the Lord. Perhaps you've heard of the man. Now it's a true story. Riches are and can be dangerous. Riches are a great blessing, can be used of fraud greatly. Then it can become a great snare. The deceitfulness of riches. And the book says the pleasures of this life. Oh, how many once bright Christians have been swamped by the pleasures of the world, the lust of the eye. So they're saying the last 5 years from here, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Now these things, beloved friends, these three things especially, not swamped the life of many a dear child of God who once shone brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear young believers, may the Lord preserve you. May the Lord preserve you from the deceitful snares of the wicked. They are great and they are many and they are subtle. The devil is a cunning foe. He knows his business. He's been many, many thousand years at it. He's had a long practice. And remember this, that the devil is on the track of every one of us. No matter how old we may become, or how young we may be, the devil is on your track and is on my track, seeking to swamp us, and I know it from experience, seeking to trip us up in many, many different ways. The Lord alone can preserve his dear children. And therefore, surely, this class of ground is applicable to many. And may the Lord just help us to ponder over and to muse on it. The things that are enumerated here, the thorns, he is the word, the chaos of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful. We're all in danger of this. But then we pass on to the good ground. But he that receives the seed of the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. The good ground. Now you remember that Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth the good thing. And you remember in his epistle to the Romans, there is none good, none righteous, no man. then does the ground become good? The ground. You see, it's these different classes of ground. Now we come to the good ground. Now how does it become good? Because by nature we are all bad. How then does it become good? Well, you know, as farmers know well, the ground must be prepared first of all. First of all, it must be plowed. You all know that. Then it must be broken up. There's instruments for it now. Broken up. And then it must be weeded. The weeds must be gathered up, or should be gathered up, in order to prepare it for the seed. The good ground is prepared ground. Prepared ground. Now I believe, beloved friends, that first of all, with regard to the preaching of the gospel, there should be the breaking up. The breaking up of the fallow ground. And the weeding out, as it were. And then the sowing in of the seed. You know, there will be no crop. And I've seen it. I've experienced it. To go and sow the seed on unprepared ground. It would render no crop. The ground must be dealt with. The ground must be prepared for the seed. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is distinctly thinking of the human heart when he's speaking of these different classes of ground. And surely then, this thought is in the mind of the Lord that the ground must be prepared before it can be good. He that received the seed into good ground, the seed that heareth it, receiveth it, bringeth forth fruit. Now you know this, the seed passes a fruit. There's the 60, there's the 30, and there's the 100. And I believe that with regard to every true child of God who is seeking to go on in the way of the Lord and to do the will of the Lord, there will be, in some measure, to a certain extent, this rendering of fruit. May only be 34. May only be 34. It may perchance be 64. But I'm afraid few will reach the 100%. 104. I personally believe that there is only one man who ever drove the sea to reach the 104. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to imitate him, but we can never be like him. Like Paul, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now I ask my own soul, where do I come in here? What are these different kinds of ground represent me? And what about the fruit there? The fruit there. Oh, beloved, think of how much good we all may do as the days are going by. Ah, the sowing time seems weary, and oft the workers cry for the Lord of the harvest. But may the Lord help us ever to remember the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle James. He says, be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Very, very often I sow in the seed. One may sow for weeks and months and years and see no fruit. No fruit. Well, remember, There was only one ground, one class of ground, the forefoot. There was only a fourth of the seed that was sown that brought forth fruit to perfection. Only a fourth of the seed that was sown. So may we not think that it's wasted time, or that it's labor in vain. Teaching in a Sunday school, distributing tracts, or seeking to minister the word of God in any way, either to young believers or older believers, explain the gospel by visitation and conversation or even writing to individuals, may we not be weary and well doing. We're sowing the seed. No, that's the response, that's our responsibility. You know the farmer's responsibility is to sow the seed, but he cannot make that thing grow. He cannot make that thing grow. He can do nothing. He can seek to keep away the enemies, the birds, as they flock down. Often we've seen the sower going to the seed sowing out of his basket as he moved along, and the flock of birds following him. No, thousands, millions of the seed. It has been estimated that more than half the seed that is sown into the ground, the birds picks it away before it ever takes root. No, remember that it's his duty to sow and to cover the seed, and then the produce must be left with God. And so it is with sowing the seed of the word of God. It's our duty to sow, and to sow beside all waters. Thou knowest not what shall prosper. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not what shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike shall be good. And it may be after many days that we shall find them. May the Lord help us then, not to be weary, and well doing, for a new season he shall reap on. He shall reap if he can come. May the Lord bless our meditation. Shall we sing a hymn on sowing? 463. 463. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the new eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So on. of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou will forgive it and that it may fall to the ground and be forgotten. For, O Lord, bless all that has been of myself, we do pray Thee. We pray, Lord, that we realize more and more our great responsibility as sowers of the good seed of the Word of God. And that it is Thy will, Lord, that